You use the words of David, our cup indeed overflows, runneth over, because of blessings we've received already in this hour and being able to worship together and share together an expression of our concerns and petitions and thanksgivings to God. John the Apostle remembered the day that many of Jesus' disciples drew back and no longer walked with him. That's a startling statement that one reads in John the 6th chapter in verse 66. And the choice of words by which John expressed that shows the impression that it made upon his mind of what he saw that day as an eyewitness, what it meant in time to come, the significance of the choice that those people made who had once walked with Jesus, but no longer did they walk with him. They drew back, they turned back, they went away going backward to the things that were behind and did not progress in the life of walking with Jesus. The first time Jesus appears on the scene in the Gospel of John is a record of the hour when John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming to him, recorded in John chapter 1, verse 29. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it was on the next day, according to that same record, that John saw Jesus walking, where the word walk is used in that passage in John 1, verse 36. And standing with John that day were two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Those two disciples left John and they followed Jesus. And as far as we know, they followed him the rest of their lives. They became numbered among his disciples and apostles of Christ. During his ministry, Jesus showed wisdom about where he walked and how he walked. I'm talking about literally walking in this case, not spiritually or figuratively, because there were times that Jesus might not walk in a certain area where he'd walked before because he knew of the opposition and its viciousness and its determination to kill him. And thus you read in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and verse 1, that although Jesus had walked in Jerusalem and Judea, there was a period of time when he refrained from doing so. But shortly after that, with knowledge that he could possess of all things, he returned to Jerusalem. And then again later, he returned there, and we read of him walking in the temple, John 10, verse 23. But still later in his ministry, Jesus no more walked openly among the Jews, John 11, verse 54. The Jews there having reference especially to his enemies, because the time had not yet come for him to be delivered up. Jesus could know these things and could know then how to plan his walk, that is, walking, as I said, literally, where he would place his steps, where he would go, when he would appear, and how he would appear, and to whom he would appear in his walk, in his ministry. The Lord sometimes walked where we cannot walk. And so his disciples one time saw him walking on the sea, John 6, verse 19. Of course, you know from a parallel account that Peter wanted to do the same and Jesus allowed him to do so, empowered him to do so. And you can read that in Matthew, the 14th chapter. But that is not something we're called upon to do, to walk upon water as Jesus literally walked upon water in that miraculous way he could do. And then one time, as the Gospel of John tells us, Jesus went to a place to accomplish something that we cannot accomplish for ourselves. And we read in John 19, verse 17, he went out bearing his cross, going to the place of the skull, known in Hebrew as Golgotha. One stops there in reading that verse and thinks about that phrase. He went out bearing his cross, something he should not have borne. He was not a convicted criminal. No sin even could be brought against him and substantiated. And yet he was condemned and delivered by the Roman governor Pilate, handed over to the enemies to do with him what they would. So he went out bearing his cross, but of course he did so for our sake, coming to do the will of God, he bore that cross, his cross, for our sake. But also in the Gospel of John, we learn that we may follow him as he wills. And if we do so, we shall know blessings that we otherwise could never know in this life. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's John 8 and verse 12. And Jesus spoke in a similar fashion two other places in the record of the Gospel of John. If we follow him, we shall not walk in darkness, but we shall have the light of life. The word walk is often used in the New Testament in a figurative sense in reference to a person's way of life. And in the study tonight that will continue from this point, we're going to do a brief survey of a few of those occurrences. And they're all found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. There are many others, but there's not time tonight to deal with all the instances of the word walk. But it's a profitable study that you may want to pursue yourself, and easy enough to do by finding a concordance or either looking up the word online in a Bible search program and finding the occurrences of the word walk in the New Testament used in this figurative or spiritual sense. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, and Paul liked to use this word. He uses it in several of his epistles concerning the Christian's way of life. Paul speaks of a way in which people walked. Some of his readers had walked in the past, especially those from a Gentile background. And it was a way of death, says Paul in chapter 2 and verse 1. It is a way that is worldly. It's according to the course of this world. It's responsive to Satan's influence, who is curiously called here the prince of the powers of the air, which means that no one should ever think of him as being limited by being bound to this earth or limited to one place at a time in his work and his influence. He's in the very spiritual atmosphere of this world, and his influence is pervasive. It's found throughout the planet, and it's always evil and deceptive. So he is a prince of such darkness and death and destruction. Wherever he rules in the hearts of men, their lives, and in nations of people. Paul said, you once walked according to that way of death, that way that is Satan's way, that way that is worldly. And furthermore, he says it's a way that we too traveled. We too traveled that way. We lived that way, said Paul in verse 3. And thus not only Gentile pagans, but also Jews lived in that way, walked in that way when they lived according to their own desires, sinful desires. So whether pagans or Jews, when people live by their own desires instead of by the will of God, it is a walking in that way that is a way of death. But something happened, as Paul says in verse 4, that great and good thing that happened by the work of God through Jesus Christ. And God made us alive through the gospel. Not only did he make us alive, but in making us alive, he made us a new creation, verse 10. And this is something that he had planned and prepared. It's his workmanship. And for this way of life, he's prepared good works that we may do, that we may walk in them, a new way of life. So that not only has God delivered us from a way of life, a walk that is death, he's brought us into a new way of life in which we may walk in what is pleasing to him, lives of good works, chapter 2 and verse 10. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he speaks of this as walking worthily of our calling. And the word worthily here is an adverb speaking about the manner of our walk. It's not a description of us personally, but it's about the walk of life that now we are to live as Christians. And in this passage, Paul is speaking especially about our relation one to another as fellow members of the body of Christ, the church. And we are to demonstrate in this walk of life attitudes of love toward one another and a cooperation together in maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in the church. The things that are adjuncts of love, that go along with love, are necessary to it in the body of Christ. Such things as lowliness or humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This list is very similar to the list that was read to you tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3. These are incumbent upon us as fellow members of the body of Christ. These ways of thinking about each other as we work together to maintain the oneness that God has given to his people. In chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul again uses the word walk, and this time it's in a prohibition. It's a commandment to us as Christians no longer to walk as those people walk in the world who live their lives apart from God, giving very little thought to God, if any at all, doing as they please, pursuing a way of life that only corrupts itself and moves farther and farther away from God and becomes hardened and those things, those passions and desires that are sinful. It is the destruction of a life. It is the very darkness of which Jesus was talking. But if we follow him, remember, we shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Paul speaks about us as Christians as a people who've learned Christ. And following him, we learned him. And we have learned from him about our responsibility to put off those things that characterize such a life, to have a new spirit of mind, to put on those things that characterize us as God's creation in holiness and righteousness of truth. In chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul speaks about walking in love. And this he prefaces by saying that as God's children, we're to imitate our Father. And thus that means we should walk in love, because what is the way of our Father but that of love, as we have received from him, we're to practice toward each other. At the end of chapter 4, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And so be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, knowing how we have been loved. Christ loved us and gave himself for us as an offering to God. And then in this same chapter in verse 8, you were once darkness, says Paul to his readers. You were once darkness. And again, we recall Jesus' words in John 8, verse 12. If you follow me, you shall not walk in darkness. Paul said you once were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And with that comes certain distinctive marks with regard to thought and ways and pursuits in life and associations, as one can read in that fifth chapter. And that brings us then to verse 15. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Remember what I said about Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of John about how wise he was, about where he literally traveled during his ministry and when he did so and how he did so. We cannot have the kind of knowledge that Jesus had about those things and those things around us, but we can have the knowledge Paul is talking about here, a spiritual understanding, so that we can do exactly what he's saying here, to pay close attention to our conduct, about our lives, to look carefully to that with wisdom. And he uses a form of command here which has to do with something that must be done all the time. That is, it's a daily self-examination. Daily, we look at our lives to be sure that our lives are walking in the right way. Walking describes then a way of life. A life has motion, activity. It has direction to it. One may not see that just by looking at life only day by day, only in the day's activities. But if we are doing what Paul said in chapter 5, verse 15, looking carefully at our lives with wisdom, we're looking at the course of our lives. And as people who can do so with the abilities of our mind, we can remember where we were 5 or 10 years ago spiritually. And we can look at ourselves today by comparison. And we can see a direction that our lives are taking. And we can project that forward. That if we continue on the path where we are now, spiritually, morally, religiously, where we shall be if we continue from where we are and how we're living now along the same path. So there are choices involved in this walk of life, and they are very serious choices. They may look little, a little choice today and a little choice tomorrow, another choice the day after. But habits build a life, and they're based upon a way of thinking. And the interests that we have take up time. Time that is, of course, of great value, the most precious commodity. Interests to which we give ourselves take us away from other things that are neglected that could be much more important, such as the people around us, with better understanding and development of those relationships. The walk of life that we have shows that we have certain goals or aims in mind, and they may be very short-term and selfish. And they could also be very sinful. A walk of life is a walk in which we persist and persevere because of those desires and those aims. I don't mean to sound entirely negative about this. It could very well be that your walk of life is much like that which Paul is here defining for the Christian life, and that you've made the right choices and you're using what God has given you rightly, and you're going in the right direction, and you're growing stronger and stronger in the Lord, and your life is a blessing to so many people around you. And it is indeed a life, as Paul described, as one who is a child of the light. But if you look at your life with this examination, and you see that there is most definitely a need for some changes, for some serious overhaul, then while you have the time, I urge you to do it. And that time could be very short, as all of us know. Jesus has called us to walk not in darkness, but in the light of life. And if you've not even yet made the decision to follow him, that ought to be your number one priority. Let us stand and sing.